understand revelation to be a necessity in terms of like our existence, is that it gives us guidance to what we know to be like the straight path or the right path, okay? Now we talked about this last week. Is it possible for somebody to be able to do good deeds and to do good things without knowing the Quran or any revealed text? Is it possible? Yeah, we all agreed that it's possible. You know, somebody who has never heard of the Quran before can give charity, right? Somebody who has never heard of who Muhammad SAW is can do the right thing, right? Can be kind, can forgive, all of that. But we understand revelation as being necessary because the outcome is so critical. Your entire existence, your afterlife, the meaning of your purpose on this earth is so dependent upon knowing with certainty that you don't want to leave it up to chance, right? Just like the example we gave last week was that if you're turning in a final exam, or if you're booking a ticket somewhere, or if you're submitting a payment to something, and it's like a very critical transaction, a very critical moment, you're not going to leave it up to chance, because you need to make sure with certainty that that's going to happen. And so when we think of our afterlife, we understand revelation, the Quran, the life of the Prophet ﷺ, as being something that gives us that level of certainty. It gives us conviction, confidence, right? So Imam al-Ghazali, very lovingly, the first response he gave to his student was, he said that, you know, if you have all these questions, that's fine. But he said, you need to first become familiar with the guidance that Allah is trying to send you. And if you have questions in life and you have not consulted the Quran and you haven't learned about the life of the Prophet ﷺ, then his answer was, what can I do to help you? What can I do? But if you have consulted it, Imam al-Ghazali, being very humble, said, if you have, then you won't need me. Right? Then you won't need me. So his answer was kind of twofold. Number one was that we have to realize just how important it is to have a relationship with the Quran in our life. We have to understand that. And it's not only for a certain class of people. It's not only for a certain group of people, right? It is for everybody to be able to reach, even people who are not Muslim. Have you guys ever heard of a quote that was inspiring to you, but it wasn't a religious quote? Anybody? Yeah, there's tons of them, right? Like all the fake Rumi quotes on the internet. Okay, or there's like quotes from like Socrates or Plato or like Confucius, all these like individuals. And they're like inspiring. They cause you to reflect. They're very reflective. So it's possible, and it's actually hopeful, that everybody on the earth can find benefit from Quran and from Hadith, even if they themselves are not yet Muslim. It's a message for all of humankind, not just for Muslims. So that's what Imam Ghazali said. Develop a relationship, right? Start to read it. How would you know where the answers are if you don't have a relationship with it? That was his point. Now, the second chapter, you guys have the cards? Everyone have them? Okay. So we're going to read, inshallah, the second advice that he gives. And the second advice that he gives is a different subject altogether. Okay? So what does he say? Who wants to read for us from the guys? Any of the guys want to read? Nice and loud. You want to read? Bismillah, go ahead. Nice and loud. Okay, so this is another short section, and the letters get longer, by the way. This is like the introduction. So we have a lot of very heavy stuff here that Imam Ghazali gives us. Number one is, he says that من جملة ما نصح به رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أمته, that from all of the different kinds of advices that the Prophet ﷺ gave, And the word nasiha, by the way, is very interesting in the Arabic language. The word nasaha, one of the words for that you find derived from this word, which means to give advice, nasiha, nasaha, is the word minsaha. Minsaha actually is one of the colloquial words for a needle and thread. Because one of the jobs of advice, just like you use with needle and thread, is to patch up holes in clothing. So you use a needle and thread. If you see something wrong, if there's a tear or a rip in your clothes, then you take a thread and a needle, you thread it through and you patch it up, right? I know everyone here probably has like a grandmother or an aunt that can do this, right? So in this way, nasiha is meant to patch you up. Like when somebody advises you, they're doing it because there's a gap. There's something that needs to be patched up and they're doing it lovingly. Now remember this. Just like the needle and the thread are necessary to fix the hole in your clothes, the needle has to puncture through. Okay? If the clothing had nerves, do you think that would be comfortable or not? No, it's not. Right? The needle puncturing through the thread is not the most comfortable idea. I mean, if you imagine, for those of you who've gotten like piercings before, it's not very comfortable. Okay? But is it necessary in order for the repair to happen? It is necessary. So in that way, advice is not always the most sweet feeling. It's not. Sometimes it's not so bad. Sometimes the thread and the needle only need to go through once or twice and that's it. Quick fix. But sometimes the repair or the fix need is so complex that it's going to be quite long. So when you get advice, don't ever discount the advice on behalf of the fact that it's not comfortable. If somebody advises you or gives you advice, don't ever throw it away just because it doesn't make you feel comfortable right away. Because that's not the job of advice. The job of advice is to fix you. And everybody needs fixing. So if somebody comes up to me and says, you know, Abdurrahman, you know, I see on your Instagram that you're eating a lot of steak and a lot of burgers, a lot of red meat, and you're not exactly Michael Phelps, right? You're not like the image of a fit person. Maybe you should cut back a little bit and substitute those steaks for some vegetables. Now, when I think of what this person's saying, it's a little bit offensive. Okay, I'm working on it. Hey, this sweater hasn't fit in a while, so alhamdulillah, I was able to put it on tonight. Can't wait to go home and peel it off, right? But at the same time, does the pain or does the discomfort, does that invalidate what they're saying? Does it make it less correct? Maybe some people don't say it as nice as they could. Maybe there's a way to say it that's a little bit more smooth. But Imam Ghazali one time said something very powerful. He said, never discount the advice of somebody just because of who they are. Never discount it. And the example he gave was he said, even a person who struggles with alcohol can tell you not to drink. And that's a very interesting statement because in our time, when somebody criticizes or gives us advice, the first thing we do to discredit their advice is say what? Look at you. Who are you to tell me this? You know, this person tells you, hey, maybe you should call your parents more. And you say, okay, yeah, nice of you to give me advice. Or the person says, hey, maybe you should do this. And you say, what do you know about that? Right? But in reality, subhanAllah, Imam al-Ghazali would say that coming back at that person like that and challenging them instead of listening to what they're saying, he would say that that's a problem with your heart. You can't take the advice. You're too busy focusing on who they are. So he said, even an alcoholic can tell you don't drink. And in some ways, an alcoholic would know more why you shouldn't than someone who didn't. So he begins here by saying that the Prophet ﷺ is going to give you some advice. Some nasiha. Now this nasiha we've already covered. When we hear it, it may not make us feel so warm and fuzzy. But that's not its ultimate goal. So what does he say? He says, "Min alamat or alamatahu i'radallahi 'an al-'abdi," that from the signs that Allah has turned away from his servants, ishtighaluhu bima la ya'nihi, that this person, ishtighaluhu, that they continuously and always occupy themselves, and they constantly busy themselves, bima la ya'ni, with things that don't actually matter to them. How many of you guys can admit that this is something that you struggle with? How many of you guys struggle with focusing on things that actually don't matter to your life? Anybody? Anybody courageous enough to admit it? Okay. Can you give me an example? What's something that you struggle with in terms of you focus on something, you give something time from your life, your day, and in reality, at the end of the day, it didn't really affect you at all? What's an example of this? Yeah, Mora. Huh? Video games. Okay. Could be an example. This hadith is talking more specifically about maybe something a little bit more problematic. Because video games, you could argue a couple different things, right? Like, it's halal in Islam for a person to have recreation. As long as the game is okay, then it's fine, right? This is talking more so about people who occupy themselves with the lives of other people or the things of other people that have no benefit whatsoever. Anyone else have an example? That's a good start. Anyone else? Yeah. Okay. Who recently got divorced, guys? Which celebrities? Kanye. Why does that matter to anybody? And I knew too, by the way, right? I'm not trying to call you out. She's like, I'm never going to volunteer an answer again. Why does it matter to anybody? Did that affect you? Like, did you go to sleep at night and you're like, SubhanAllah, what are we going to do? Like, how are we going to solve this? Who's going to take care of who's going to live in that weird clay house that they have? You know, I wonder if they're going to sell it. You know, like, did it occupy your life? Are there more important things for us to, like, dedicate our time and mind to? You know, your time is so valuable, SubhanAllah. Your time is so valuable that it's the most valuable thing that you have. It's more valuable than money, because without time, you can't even enjoy money. Right? You can't even spend it. If you don't have time, it's pointless, you know? I remember, actually, I was sitting with a middle school kid in a different city, and we were doing like a small halaqa like this. And I asked him about, like, you know, how's his relationship with his dad? It was like we went around the circle, around the table, and he started crying, like a middle school boy, eighth grader. And I remember being like, what's wrong? And he said that, you know, my dad, they come from, like, I guess, a well-to-do family. His dad's a physician, but I guess his dad works like 8 days a week or something, like nonstop. And so he said, like, my dad basically buys me all this stuff, you know, like video game consoles, sports equipment, whatever I want. But he's like, I just want him to be home for dinner. So I never forget that story, man. Partially because how many of you guys remember middle school? Like, it'd be hard to admit that in middle school, in eighth grade. I mean, it'd be hard to admit it now. A lot of you guys feel uncomfortable. I'm not even talking about you. Like, yeah, it's just some random person. And a lot of the guys are like, oh God, this is uncomfortable. You know, like fidgeting. Imagine an eighth grade boy opening up like that. So that must have really been weighing on him very heavily, right? Number two is that I never forget it because he basically said, like, I have everything that I want, but I never see my dad. So time is so much more valuable than money in the sense that you really can't buy anything back with money. You can't buy your time back, right? So that's number one, celebrities, social media. Okay, like, we know things about people that really, them occupying real estate in our minds and hearts is irrelevant to us. What else? What are some other examples of ishtighaluhu bima la ya'ni, becoming occupied with things that really don't apply or matter for you? Yeah. Okay, what example? Good example. Nice. Like, what's an example of gossiping? You can make something up.
This girl is relationship with that person.
Uh-huh.
So if she's cheating, like, what are they
going to
do?
Did you hear? So-and-so? We saw them getting pakoras with so-and-so? We caught them, right? And I actually had a friend in Chicago. He used to go around, and he used to, when he caught people, when he caught Muslims, like, on dates, he would go up to them and he'd be like, he would, like, hide behind the bush in the restaurant. And then be like, got you, right? He like yelled at them. Yeah, we were kind of wild. I didn't do it. He did it. I just drove the car. Although that's illegal too, I hear. So anyways, so yeah, like people literally sit in gatherings and discuss the romantic lives of people in their life or in their social circle, in their community. And what does that accomplish? Did you become better through that conversation? Did you become more knowledgeable? Did you become more productive? Did you even become like, I don't know, what measure of success? Did you become wealthier? No. What did you do? You just spent half an hour, and I just spent half an hour, talking about maybe a mistake that somebody's making. What was the benefit of it? Good example. Anyone else? Khadija, yeah. I didn't know if you were scratching your face or you were kind of like on the way, really efficient. Interesting. The ones who kind of like to start drama. By the way, it always ends up being the people who say that they hate drama, right? They're like, I hate drama. It's like, then why does it follow you around so much? So anyways, yeah, people who like to start conflict. So maybe it's not like dating or this and that, but it could be, you know, life's getting a little bit boring, and so they start to make up some things. Or do you see how that person looked at you? Or they'll send you a screenshot. Oh, I don't know. Do you see what this person said? Right? Now, again, what actual tangible benefit is that providing? So this is what the hadith is talking about. Now, here's the crazy part. We're focusing a lot on the second half, which is what? اشتغاله بما لا يعني. Occupying yourself with things that don't actually matter to you. But what does the first part say? من علامات. Or علاماته إعراض الله عن العبد. One of the signs that Allah is no... إعراض الله to turn away, because Allah is not like human beings. He doesn't have a corporeal material reality. So we don't imagine Allah turning away. But what does it mean when you walk in the house and you say salamu alaikum to your parents, you say hi to your parents, and they don't respond, they just look the other way. What does it mean? They're mad. Very good. If you walked in and you saw your friends, you say, hey, salamu alaikum, what's up? And they didn't even answer, they just looked the other way. Means what? I don't want to see you right now. So that's what this is saying. The Prophet ﷺ is saying that if a person wants to know if Allah is happy with them or not, just ask yourself one question. How much of my time do I spend occupied on other things that don't matter? Do I sit and scroll and learn information? Do I know more about the marriages of celebrities than I know about the life of my messenger? Do I know more about the personal lives of my friends than I know about what my siblings or my parents like or don't like? Like, do I know more about these things that really don't matter? Now, you could spend time occupied with learning about your parents, and that actually matters. That actually helps you. You know what I mean? It actually causes you to grow closer to one another, allows you to have meaningful conversation. It's not awkward anymore, right? Or spending time with your siblings. For me, having children, like taking my kids out for ice cream. There have been times where my wife and I are sitting and talking about something, and 5 minutes into it, we look at each other and we say, you know, this would be better off just making dessert with our kids. Like, what are we talking about even? Not that we're backbiting, but we're just kind of like, what's the point of talking about this, right? And subhanAllah, I grew up around a lot of people, and a few of them had this amazing characteristic. You want to know what it is? It took a lot of courage for them to have this characteristic. When they were in a gathering, when people would start to backbite, they would just call it out. Like, I had friends, my brother actually was one of these guys too. If we were in a gathering and people start talking about so-and-so, you know, how do you handle it when someone starts backbiting in your gathering? How do you handle it if backbiting starts happening? What's the normal response? Anybody? It's kind of what this is right now. Yeah, we kind of just let it go. You know, like somebody says like, oh, so-and-so, did you see that? Or did you hear or that was, you know, this? And we kind of just sit there and we're like, okay. And maybe you jump in because you don't like that person, or maybe you stand back because you're like, doesn't really bother me. But I had friends that would literally be like, why are you talking about that? Or they would be like, stop backbiting. They would just say it point blank. Wallahi, it was like the most awkward thing in the world. But it was so amazing that they had that kind of courage. And then what they would do is they would actually try to repair the person's honor by actually saying something nice about them. And that's actually one of the remedies for backbiting, is that whenever you want to say something bad about somebody, you should in fact try to find something good about them. and instead of focusing on the bad, say the good. So these are all examples of signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has turned away from us, meaning that He's no longer interested in us in that way. He's not happy with us. He's not pleased. So what's one way that you know that Allah is happy with you is that you use your time for things that benefit you. And it doesn't have to be only reading Quran, Hadith. It doesn't have to be very explicitly strict religious activities. It can be any kind of thing that's good for you and your relationships and your home and your faith. Like Murad mentioned video games. Video games could be good, right? If you're not violating anything in Islam, if you're playing with your friends or siblings, if you're not missing your prayers, there's no problem with that, right? So these things have to be taken into consideration. So that's the first thing he says. He's advising his student, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. How many of you have scrolled on TikTok and at the end of that session, you're like, that was way too long? Anybody? How many of you are brave enough to look at your screen time information right now? Anybody? I challenge you. You guys got it? I'm going to open it up. You ready? I'm going to be honest with you. I don't even know where to find it. I avoid it. Where do you find it? Scroll. Oh, you know. Oh, I see. I just heard screen time. Okay, guys. See all activity. Okay, now I have to begin by admitting something. My kids use my phone for watching YouTube. So there's a lot of that on there. All right, so let's see. So this week, what's today? Thursday. This week so far, I have spent, okay, this is a lot. Oh, you know why? Can we stream on Instagram? That's why. Like this is streaming. 9 hours this week on Instagram. 9 hours. So even if you take away a couple hours for streaming our classes, that's still like 6 hours, dude. That's way too much. 6 hours. That's like 3 amazing naps. Like, what am I doing? On messages, 5 hours. Who has more than that on messages? What do you got, Khadija? Woo! That's more than an hour a day. It's only Thursday. Anyone got more? Everyone's so shy. Who's got more for Instagram? Who's got Instagram? Anyone? TikTok. Yeah, sorry. I don't really watch TikToks. My TikTok is 1 hour this week. It's just videos that Safi sends me. Of like how to clean rust off of your forks. It's like weird stuff. Okay. Who has more for TikTok? What are you? 12 hours on TikTok this week? Allahu Akbar, takbir. That's amazing. Anybody else? This is all anonymous, by the way. Nobody knows. You got one? Yeah. 7, okay. It's like an hour a day. 12, mashallah, man. It's like your job. It's amazing. Okay. And there's people here on the comments saying like, y'all don't want to start where I, like, so why did I do this exercise? Not to embarrass people. Why did I tell you guys? Because I want to show you guys that it's a problem that we all struggle with. All of us misuse the time that Allah has given us in some way, okay? And that doesn't mean that like, oh my God, all of us are guilty. We need to turn our lives around. But what it means is, look, we make time for whatever we love. We make time for whatever matters to us, okay? And so it's not a matter of not having time. It's a matter of not prioritizing the right thing. If you don't value the right things, you're not going to find it anywhere on your schedule. So if you value something, all of a sudden, you're going to find it a lot more common in your life. And that's what the hadith is saying. بِمَا لَا يَعْنِي, things that don't matter to you. Your homework this week is to cut out the things that don't matter to you. If you have to delete an app, delete the app. If it's literally just a black hole of things that don't contribute to your existence, then get rid of it, right? Don't let it continuously and passively drain away all of your life, okay? The next section he says, and this is not a hadith, by the way, sorry, this is from, this is a statement of somebody else, that he says, إِنَّ إِمْرَأَةً ذَهَبَتْ سَاعَةٌ مِنْ عُمْرِهِ فِي غَيْرِ مَا خُلِقَ لَهُ, that if there's a person This is scary, dude. This, man, I've never read this statement in the context of what we just did, looking at screen time and then reading this. Then he says, لَجَدِيرٌ أَن تَطُولَ عَلَيْهِ حَسْرَتُهُ. He said that, this is from, it's interesting who said this, Hajjaj bin Yusuf. It's kind of interesting if you knew, if you know his history. He said that if there was a person that let a single hour go by in their life, someone lose their phone? Oh, okay, no problem. If there was a person who let a single hour pass by in their life for something beyond the reason or other than the reason why they were created, then he says that it is befitting, it makes sense that that person is going to have their like their anxiety and their grief prolonged. Basically procrastination. How many of you guys procrastinate? So almost everybody, and then the few that are still gonna raise their hand tomorrow, they're like, yeah, I do, right? Okay? Everyone procrastinates. And what is really the problem with procrastination? What is it? You're avoiding the inevitable. You're avoiding the inevitable. It has to happen. It's something that has to happen, right? Why are you avoiding it? Last night, my kitchen was dirty. And I was in my kitchen, and I had the sponge in my hand, and my sink was full of dishes, and I was getting ready to wash. And you know what came across my mind? So ajeeb, very interesting. I said, you know, why don't you just go lay down for 5 minutes? And then I had this internal dialogue. I was like, why? You're already here. What are you doing? And I realized that procrastination is just it's the ultimate, it's like the plant of poison in our lives, man. It only grows and causes you pain. It's like thorns. If I did that, I would have inevitably apparently got on Instagram for another 9 hours, and I would have been stuck there, and then I'll look up at my watch or my clock on my whatever, and it says 1 a.m., and I look at my kitchen, it's still dirty. I didn't get the things I needed to get done. And all for what? For what? So this statement, subhanAllah, is reminding you that you have a purpose on this earth. Your purpose is not just to eat and sleep and repeat. That's not your purpose. Allah created animals for that. That's what they do. That's why in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala compares human beings to animals. And he says that animals, they do what they're supposed to do. They live, they eat, they sleep, they go to the bathroom, they procreate, whatever. They do what they're designed to do. And then God says, how interesting is it that there are human beings who try their best to emulate that lifestyle? He's like, ajeeb, it's so strange, right? So that's what this statement is saying. And then the final statement, he says, مَنْ جَاوَزَ الْأَرْبَعِينَ وَلَمْ يَغْلِبْ خَيْرُهُ عَلَى شَرِّهِ. SubhanAllah. If you've reached 40, dang, I'm almost there, dude. I turn 33 next week. I'm old. I used to read this when I first read this book. I remember hearing Arba'in. I was like, I got time. And now I'm like, oh my God. Okay? فَلْيَتَجَهَّزْ إِلَى النَّارِ. That basically whoever reaches 40 years old in their life, and when they look at all the good and all the bad, they find that their good is greater than their bad. He says, man, you better get yourself ready for the fire, man. You know what's crazy about that? SubhanAllah. And this is a statement that was attributed to Ali radiallahu anhu. He said, you know, it's powerful because, have you guys ever really tried to break a habit that you've had for a long time? What's a habit you tried to break that you've had for a long time? I'll share first. Mine is biting my nails. My mom, as a kid growing up, was like, man, there's like so many people nodding their heads. This is like an intervention, it feels like. It's like y'all planned this. You're like, we're here to tell you to stop. So my mom, when I was a kid, I remember specifically when I was like 8, 9, I used to bite my nails. And she used to tell me exactly the statement. She used to say, if you don't stop now, you're never going to stop. And I was like, relax. There's like a scared straight talk show. You know what I mean? Like they put the kid in prison for one night and they take him out. They're like, if you don't stop now, you're never going to stop. I was like, mom, relax. It's not that serious. But subhanAllah, dude, I'm 33 years old. And when I get really nervous and really anxious and I have a lot of thoughts in my head about things that are uncertain, I find myself starting to bite on my nails a little bit, right? Even though I know that it's not good, even though I know that it's not the best in terms of, you know, whatever, hygiene and all that. But subhanAllah, man, habits die hard. Anyone else got a habit? Oh, I got another one. This is just therapy for me. I'm just talking to you guys. The late night bowl of cereal. Anyone else got that one? Oh my God. Wallahi, it tastes 10 times better than cereal when the sun's out. Cereal at night, there's just something about it, dude. Amazing. I don't even need dessert anymore. Like, I don't need any dessert things in my... I just have a late night bowl of cereal. Anyone else? Bad habit that you got? Yeah. Late night... Oh, I used to have that. And then I got married. So now it's just late night, like, cooking. But late night Taco Bell runs. What's your order of choice? Okay. Baja Blast? Of course. But they're discontinuing it, right? I heard they're discontinuing it. Baja Blast is like American Zem Zem. Baja Blast? You guys ever had Baja Blast? No one's responding with enough emotion. It's literally the best... It's the best soft drink ever created. Literally, I think that they put Zem Zem in it. Like, it's so phenomenal. Go tonight to Taco Bell on the way home and get Baja Blast. Disappointing. I'm disappointed. Baja Blast is the best, okay? We have some people here in the comments saying night owl. Anyone here stay up later than they know they should? God, man, it's the worst. It's the worst. What else? Other bad habits that die hard. We have someone commenting, Baja Blast is so good. You win a prize. Send me your email, inshallah. Yeah. Stay off your phone before you go to sleep. Why?
Because I noticed I've been trying to put my sleep schedule, and if I'm on my phone, I'm not going to sleep till like
3 a.m. Yep. Trying to fix the sleep schedule on the phone. And you know, the brain, it's ajib. Like, we think that the brain works like light switches. Like, okay, I'm just done, go to sleep. But your brain is so, it's such a processing heavy organ that all of that data and information that you just witnessed on your phone, you know, like, you can't control it. Like, for the next 20 minutes or so, you're going to be thinking about things, whether it's conscious or whether it's subconscious, whether it's active or latent. Like, your mind is still processing things, right? That's why you put your phone and you start to think about the things that you have to do the next day or whatever, because your mind is still catching up. So all of these things, the reason why we're sharing this is because what Ali radiallahu anhu is saying is, he's saying that if you can't get yourself right by the time you're 40, then he says, man, it will take a miracle to fix you. It would take a miracle. How many of you guys are 20 years old? 20 or above? I'm telling you guys, life flies by. And it's not about reaching 40. How many of y'all heard this statement and you're like, okay, 39 is when I'm going to work on myself? You know, that procrastination. The reality is, man, subhanAllah, if you push a boulder in one direction for 10 years, how long will it take you to push it back? 10 years at least, because you're not accounting for fatigue. It might take longer. If you have a habit for 20 years, how long is it going to take you to break that habit? Allah knows, man. Sometimes He's merciful and He gives us barakah and blessing. We can break it quickly, right? But sometimes it's not that easy. And so this section, subhanAllah, is amazing. And that's why he said, وَفِي هَذِهِ النَّصِيحَةِ كِفَايَةٌ لِأَهْلِ الْعِلْمِ. In this advice, it is sufficient for those people who have knowledge. Like, I don't have to, basically he's saying, let me just drop three quotes on you. I don't have to say anything else. You know what the deal is. What is this section about tonight? Valuing your time, dude. The only way that you're going to improve your life is by understanding the value of your time and taking advantage of it. So number one, don't work against the straight path. Many of us are on it, but we're going the other way. We're on it because we know what way to go. We just choose to go the other way, right? The second thing that he mentioned is what? That don't make insignificant, even the smallest decision that you make. Even 1 hour, don't make that insignificant. That hour can change everything. And the third is work on yourself before it's too late. If you start to work on yourself, then you will have the strength and the discipline as you get older to become the best version of yourself that you never thought you could achieve. But if you don't, it becomes infinitely harder to change those characteristics that you didn't want to have in the first place. May Allah Ta'ala grant us tawfiq and give us the ability to listen to this advice and to follow it and practice it. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. And we'll go ahead and open it up to some questions for the next 10 minutes, inshallah. All right. Is this a hadith or not? The card says the Prophet said the statement. So the first one is a hadith. The second one is a statement of a like a historical figure, and the third one's a statement of Ali radiallahu anhu. So technically, the second and third are not hadith, just the first one. Okay, what's the next question? How do I end my addiction to pornography? I've tried so many times, but it still creeps up on me. This is something, by the way, that's very, there was a survey that was taken back in, 2008 or something, at an Islamic conference that I attended. They had an anonymous survey, and they found that there was somewhere upwards of like 80% of men and like 40% of women admitted to struggling with pornography. And so this is, and that's only the people that would admit it. This is something that is like, I think they've done so many studies on it, and they found that the effects that it has on the brain are similar to like hard drugs. The way that it rewires our circuitry, and the way that it becomes the only thing that achieves a certain level of dopamine release, etc. So my advice to anybody is that, look, treat it like you would any other chemical addiction. Treat it like you would treat any other substance addiction, which is what? You need to have a support system around you. You first need to admit that it's a problem. Secondly, you need to have a support system around you, good family and good friends that you would rather spend your time with. And third, is that if you want to take it seriously and you want to actually beat any addiction, you have to take behavioral shifts and changes into your life into account. Right? I have friends who have never struggled with pornography, but they have rules for themselves so that they don't fall into it. They themselves have said, alhamdulillah, like I've never had an issue with it, but I'm not going to put myself in a situation where I can fall into it. So they have things like they only use their computers in like public areas in their house. Like they don't use their laptop in bed or something. It's all in the living room, right? And they also have restrictions on their apps for content that's not safe for work, right? Which for us is not safe for us at all, right? But when it says not safe for work or when something is impermissible, then it's important to realize that that stuff goes into your heart through your eyes. And this is one of the problems with TikTok, is that it's basically just pornography, right? It's basically just softcore pornography, right? And it gets a person's psyche tuned for this stuff. So this is why social media is really, really dangerous. And we got to be really, really careful with that. So number one, commit to it. Number two, spend your time in other ways that take you away from that. Number three, set up systems in your life where you don't engage with that stuff. Like block certain apps or certain accounts or certain whatever that you know is going to be something that will lead you to struggle with that. And of course, make dua to Allah Ta'ala to grant you the strength to be able to conquer it, inshallah. Any advice on breaking bad habits that just don't stay broken? Any du'as or stories from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? I mean, there's definitely du'as that you can make. رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِقْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا. That, oh Allah, don't allow our hearts to go astray after you've guided us. Right? So this is one. Allahumma thabbit qalbi ala dinik. Oh Allah, make my heart firm on your religion. يَا مُقَلْبِ الْقُلُوبِ. So there's some that review that talk about like keeping the heart steadfast and firm. Those are good du'as to make, inshallah. And what's the next one? Can an individual of the LGBTQ plus community convert to Islam? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Does Islam have any preconditions for a person becoming Muslim except that they believe in Allah and His Messenger? No. Right? But does Islam allow for different lifestyles that are not compatible with the Islamic worldview? Do they allow that to become part of Islam? No. So anybody can become a Muslim, of course. Without a doubt. But does that mean that we integrate different lifestyles and different, maybe whether it's a choice or not, that's up for debate. Do we integrate that into theology or into our practice as something that's permissible? We don't. So it'll still be considered, right? Engaging in homosexual activity is still considered a sin, but that person is just committing a sin just like other people commit sins. And they're still, of course, absolutely, they should be Muslim, right? They should, because that's the path of pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of God Almighty. So yes, the answer is yes. Okay, alrighty. Any other questions from the audience while we're here? Yeah. Really good question. That's awesome. So there is an entire subject called Ulum al-Quran, the sciences of the Quran. And in that subject, in that category, you're going to find the history of revelation and compilation. So it's an entire subcategory in Islamic studies. So the question is, how did the Quran come down and how did it achieve the order that it's in? Okay, like the surah order, right? 1 through 114. The answer is that the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam started receiving revelation at the age of 40 years old. So from birth until 40, he did not receive Quranic revelation. He did not receive any Quranic revelation. Then at the age of 40 is when the momentous historic first revelation happened in the cave of Hira with the famous Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. That was the first time the Prophet ﷺ received Quran. Okay? Now what we know about Surah Al-Alaq is that it is not chapter 1. It's actually chapter the 87th. I forget what chapter is exactly. I think it's 87. So Surah Al-Alaq, which was the first chronological revelation, is not the first in the book. So it's interesting. In fact, the first in the book is Surah Al-Fatiha, and then after that is Surah Al-Baqarah, and those come from later in the chronology. Surah Al-Baqarah is Madani, okay? So how did this organization happen? Is the organization human decision, or is it divinely decided? Like how? The answer is actually pretty straightforward. The Quran was revealed over 23 years, from 40 to 63 when the Prophet ﷺ passed away. In that time, Jibreel, the angel who brought it from Allah Ta'ala from the heavens to the Prophet ﷺ, would teach Quran to the Prophet ﷺ. So he would teach him. And they had whenever they revealed, they would have a teaching session, like a class session, okay? And at the end of that session, the Prophet ﷺ, Jibreel would tell the Prophet ﷺ that this passage that you learned today goes before this or after this. So he would be telling him along the way. Every year in the month of Ramadan, Jibreel used to come to the Prophet ﷺ, and every year they would recite everything from the Quran that had been revealed up until that point. Yes. Yes. So every year in Ramadan, they would review all the Quran that had been revealed up until that point. So every year. So the Prophet ﷺ effectively reviewed the Quran, not only when he learned it, but he reviewed it every year for 23 years. In the final year of his life, before he passed away, Jibreel reviewed it with him twice. And he was told during their revision, their reviewing, that this surah is this and this, because they had to read the whole Quran together. So it was, in fact, divinely, the tartib, as they call it, the order, was in fact a product of Allah's design. It was not random and compiled later by the minds of human beings. So it's interesting because you would assume that the Quran chronologically, like why don't we just compile it how it was revealed? But in order to understand that answer, you have to know that the Quran came down in many different forms. Number one was it came down in general advice. Number two, it came down in response to certain situations. So something happened and the Quran would come and respond to that. And so having it in chronology wouldn't effectively complete what the same message that the Quran is having today. So it was sent down in a certain order, but it was compiled in a different order, and both of them are considered revealed by Allah in that way. Yeah, good question. Wow, that was awesome. Yes. Okay, so the question is, you know, and there's a specific example that's given talking about the existence of a person in the grave. Not just the, there's not just punishment, but there's also reward in the grave as well. There's also all kinds of different like experiences that human souls have. But the question is, where did we learn about this, and how do we affirm this? Okay, so when it comes to Islamic knowledge, we only believe in things that we've been told. We don't imagine or come up with things and say, you know what, this sounds about right. When we come up with our theology, our creed, we have to have authentic, reliable sources, either from the scripture itself, the Quran, or the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, why are those two, when it comes to establishing proof, why are they considered equal, the Quran and the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Well, because the Quran provided the framework, and the Qur'an actually commanded the reader of the Qur'an to look at the life of the Prophet ﷺ for details. So for example, the Qur'an tells us to pray, but it never tells us how to pray exactly. The Qur'an tells us the general steps of making wudu, but it doesn't tell us how, it doesn't tell us how, what number. The Qur'an talks about Hajj, doesn't cover the details of Hajj. Ramadan doesn't tell us everything that breaks your fast. So there's all these different aspects where the Qur'an talks about like the high level conversation, and then Allah Ta'ala says over and over again, you know, وَأَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولُ, obey Allah and His Messenger. 17 times that phrase is mentioned in the Quran. Or قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي, if you love Allah, then follow me. Allah is telling the Messenger, tell people if you love God, then follow me, right? And so the Quran is actually instructing everybody that look, you have to take this man's life as an example. It's not just, he's not just a mailman. He's not just bringing a book and he's like, here you go, have a nice day. That's not what it's like. The reason I'm giving you this preface is because there are some things that we know about our existence on this earth and in the afterlife that are not presented to us in the Quran, but they are presented to us via the prophetic narrations, the hadith. Okay? Now, why is it dangerous for people to say, well, hadith are not as reliable as Quran? Well, the first thing is that there are some hadith that in some circumstances are not reliable because the preservation of them was not as strong as others. And they've all been graded. How many of you have ever heard authentic and weak before? Okay, so that exists. So all of that work has been done. And very rigorous, very difficult work. But the reason why it's important to not say that hadith don't classify as something that can teach us about our religion is because there is an overwhelming necessity to have hadith in your religion or to have a complete faith. Otherwise, the faith is quite literally missing many, many parts of it. So the existence of the life in the grave is taught to us through the prophetic narrations, not mentioning the Quran. There are some people that feel in their mind, they've decided, they've rationalized that the hadith literature, they don't accept it as a sacred source. They take it as good vibes, right? But not as a sacred source. And unfortunately, you know, the consensus of Muslim scholarship for the last over 1,000 years, the overwhelming consensus, we're talking like thousands upon thousands upon thousands of scholars, this is a very new phenomenon, very new. Like if you're 1400 years back all the way till now, you're talking like maybe the last 4 or 5 decades that this is popular. So it's never been the case that any scholar in the history of time has ever said this, that hadith are not legitimate. And so it's kind of one of those things where we have to look at it from a perspective of, okay, this is a new thing. Let's let's try to figure out why this is becoming popularized at this time, especially when we had over 1,000 years to come up with this argument. So that's a long answer to your short question. I'm sorry. But the answer is, yes, we believe that there is a portion of the grave in which there is experience, both pleasurable and punishment-based, right? So for the person who's going to Jannah, their grave is vast, like a garden, like a meadow, and they actually get to see their future abode in paradise. And they actually ask Allah, oh Allah, hurry up the day of judgment. Like, bring it, because I want to go, you know? And then for the person who did not have that relationship with Allah, their life in the grave is much different. And they actually continuously ask Allah to delay. So, yes, those are some of the narrations that we have. Good question, though. Okay. All right, y'all. Jazakallah khairan. Good session tonight. Thank you, inshallah. We'll see you guys next week for number 3. And, we have some refreshments, inshallah, on the way out. What do we got?
Food.
I hope you guys are hungry. Inshallah. Okay. Allahumma ajhab minna. Take care, inshallah. And if you guys can, please go ahead and fold up your chairs and just stack them against the wall. We'd really appreciate it. And drive safe, okay? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.